Brothers and sisters, we will be continuing in Hebrews chapter 6 today. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire the special ones among you to show the same. And we desire some of you, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have a partial assurance of hope. No, brothers and sisters, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have come in here with perfect hearts and perfect motivation, we who have fled for refuge, the fleeing for refuge ones, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Father, we come before you again this morning because only you can meet our need. Only you can give us a greater sight of your Son. Only you can give us the full assurance of hope until the end. We wait upon you, O Lord. Please, as we draw near to you this morning, draw near to us. Show your goodness to us again, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I thought it would be good just in the beginning for a moment to remind ourselves why we're here. And I'm not asking for your motivation, but what are we doing here? That wasn't rhetorical. To see Christ, right? We're to see him. For what purpose? To love him more, right? Sorry? To find rest, right? To renew your mind. To what purpose? For his glory. His glory in what? What's that? And our good.
Receive all praise.
To receive. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, we spoke about this in Bible study this week, and I was greatly encouraged because really we've gathered here today not just to be encouraged, not just to meet with one another, not even just to hear the gospel, but those things to an end. And the end is to know him. The purpose of today is that you would come to this room and you would meet your God face to face, as it were, in the Scripture. We are here to have more of Him than we entered this building with. And our litmus test must be, have you met Him today? Have you drawn nearer to Him? Or have you had a greater knowledge and sight and apprehension of Him than anything else in this room? That is my endeavor this morning. If we walk from this room not having more of God, make no mistake, I have failed you, not the Word of God. But there's an obstacle to our being near to God, and it's our lack of assurance. And we've seen this throughout the entire book of Hebrews. They lack confidence. They lack assurance. Therefore, they're not going boldly to the throne of grace. They're not drawing near to God. They're not walking away with more of Him. We say assurance, and I might say it like this. Assurance looks like confidence towards God based on the merits of Christ alone. That's what our author is driving us to. Or assurance says, eternal life is mine because Christ made purification for my sins. I want to encourage us this morning in two things. First of all, the worth of having assurance. How great a gift it is. And secondly, the great fruits of assurance. How every good thing and every Christian growth and good work comes from your having assurance. Christ is mine and I am His. And I would do that by stealing from men who will say it better than I could. Charles Spurgeon says, assurance is a mountain of spices, a land that flows with milk and honey. To be the assured possessor of eternal life is to find a paradise beneath the stars, where the mountains and hills break forth before you into singing. When you know that heaven is yours, you are anxious to get ready for it. Full assurance finds fuel for zeal to feed upon. Assurance makes us strong to suffer. When we know that we have eternal life, we don't fret about the trials of this passing life. If you know that you are saved, you can sit down in poverty or in sickness or in under slander and feel perfectly content. Brethren, if you know that you have eternal life, you are prepared to live and equally prepared to die. J.I. Packer says, there is no peace like the peace of those who have been known by God. Those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever. Or one Puritan says, the truth is, to lack assurance of God's love is an inlet to many sins and miseries. Why? Because the devil knows full well that the more you distrust Christ's love, the more you will embrace His love. Another Puritan, and does this not describe our lives? Most Christians live between fears and hopes and hang, as it were, between heaven and hell. Sometimes, they hope that their state is good. And at other times, they fear that their state is bad. Now they hope that all is well, and that it shall go well with them forever. And then they fear that they shall perish because of their corruptions and temptations. They are like a ship in a storm, tossed here and there. But assurance is the believer's ark where he sits, like Noah, quiet and still in the midst of all distractions and destructions, commotions and confusions. isn't this gift worth chasing after? Think of the benefit of having this what our author calls full assurance. And then moreover, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, God desires you to have assurance. He wants you to have confidence to draw near. We know this from 1 John, which in chapter 5 he says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. We also see this as the theme of the whole book of Hebrews, and especially the section that we have entered in, chapter 6, and will continue through chapter 10. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Every one of us, not just the super Christians, not just the mature among you, each one of you, God desires you to have this gift, brothers and sisters. Verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge, who is that? Every Christian, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, might have assurance. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. We would have assurance. Why? To draw near. To enter into the inner place behind the curtain where the presence of God is and where Christ has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Turn then to chapter 10 and ending this section. So he wants you to have confidence to enter the holy places. And then he concludes, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that means in between chapter 6 and chapters 10, he's going to give you that confidence, brothers and sisters. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is our theme, brothers and sisters. Full assurance. And by the time we reach chapter 10, he expects us to have it. Friends, let me encourage you this morning. This is the first matter to be settled in your Christian walk. Go nowhere else. Worry about nothing else until you have full assurance. Don't worry about evangelism. Don't worry about good works. Dare I say, don't even worry about doctrine, this and that thing, until you know that God knows you and loves you and that Christ died for you. Give neither sleep to your eyes nor food to your lips, brothers and sisters. Will you continue on buying and selling, eating and drinking? Will you continue on laughing and playing as though eternity did not hang in the balance? Will you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Is your soul, right with God this morning? Because assurance is expected of every believer. This is something Christ has secured for you. Not a special gift for a select few. Consider the exhortations we've had already in Hebrews. Go on to maturity, the author says at the beginning of our chapter. You who forsake the meat of the gospel and run back to the milk of the law are like grown men running back to their mothers for milk. Strong exhortation, brothers and sisters. a gross image, a perverse man, we who would flee back to the milk of the law. Or in chapter 5, make no mistake, you ought to be teachers by now. Friends, do you know of a church that spends more time on the gospel and believing the gospel? We all ought to be teachers of these things. Remember the parable of the talents. Have we not been given 10 talents of gospel truths here in this church? And I ask, what have you done with your 10 gospel talents? Have you wasted them? Have you been given 10 talents worth of Christ and His salvation and buried them in the sand until He returns? Remember our Lord's and our Savior's words in Luke 12. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. What reason do we have to lack assurance this morning? Listen, brothers and sisters, I can understand why the Hebrews lacked assurance. In chapter 10, again, starting in verse 32, but recall the former days. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Essentially what our author was saying to the Hebrews is this: John, do you remember when the police came to your house and confiscated your goods because you were baptizing believers? Or Matt, do you remember when Steve, our brother, was thrown into prison because he was preaching the gospel on tour? You visited him, brother. You brought him food and clothing when he had none. And when they saw that you brought a Christian food, they threw you in the same prison cell. Beautiful. Canaan, do you remember when you were first a believer? Do you remember when they first found out that you publicly confessed Christ and they put you in the public stocks? They mocked you all day. Don't you remember how many of our brothers and sisters came to your side? They endured the same affliction that you endured that day. They stood by you in your sufferings, though it cost them the same humiliation and ridicule and abuse. But that didn't happen, did it, brothers and sisters? See, the Hebrews are already in a league that we have not yet attained to. Wake up, brothers and sisters. We have been carried through this life on beds of roses, while the Hebrews endured a great affliction. And brothers and sisters, many of our brethren still do to this very day. When you get to heaven and see those Hebrews there, will you tell them why you lacked assurance on earth? They had greater trials than you, brothers and sisters. Consider the Lord's words to Jeremiah. If you have raced with men on foot, and men have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? If when so lightly tested by God, we crumble in unbelief, what will we do when the greater trials come? Have we forgotten the hymn, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, are we soldiers of the cross, brothers and sisters? And you here who have stronger assurance, who are more mature in your walks, who don't think that these texts apply. Older brothers, husbands, fathers, do you sit here content with your having assurance? What have you given for those who lack? How have you spent your days for our weaker brothers and sisters, or our newer brothers and sisters? You sit here well fed while your struggling siblings starve. You who have assurance, who have greater assurance and will do nothing for those who lack it. When Christ sits on his judgment throne, what will he say of your buried gospel talents? Proud Pharisees, you will receive the greater condemnation. Does he not say, and we desire each one of you to show the same assurance? Can you say that? I desire each one of you, and I have spent myself that each one of you might have assurance. Does not the Apostle Paul say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God? That means your wife, your family, every believer in this body. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Brothers, chains are only as strong as their weakest link. And the body is only as strong as its weakest organ. Do you pride yourselves on having a strong heart while your liver is failing? Have you, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, exhorted each other each day? Have assurance, brothers. Look at what Christ has done. Come with me to the throne of grace. I know you are weak and you cannot go there on your own, but I will help you. Lean upon me. Those who lack assurance and those who refuse or have not helped them share in the same lot. And is not this our problem? You do not have because you do not ask. Brothers, that verse was written by one who, at the end of his life, when they saw his corpse, was said to have camel's knees, knotted and wooden, calloused and hardened from years of interceding. And the scriptures say to us this morning, strengthen your weak knees. Do not dare say you want assurance until you have calloused those knees upon the crystal floor of God's throne room, begging him, laying yourself bare before him night and day until he blesses you. Strengthen your weak knees. Lift your drooping hands. Don't say you want God until you have pierced your palms with splinters as you cling desperately to his cross until he answers you. Grab hold and don't let go. Then you can tell me, I want assurance. Then you can stand in heaven and say, Hebrews, I wanted assurance. Friends, assurance is a great gift. And God desires you to have this gift. But our problem is that we think God is the one in the way of us having assurance. And I hope these texts have abundantly proved that it's not him in the way, but it's us. But we still think it, don't we? Well, if God would just give it to me, I would be fine. I desire assurance. I would have assurance if he just forked it over already. He's the one who has it. I ask, but he hasn't answered me. He's just not giving it to me. He's withholding this gift from me. I want it, but he just doesn't want me to have it. He just doesn't want you to have it? Did he really placard his son on a cross so that you might wrestle with your salvation for the rest of your life? Did he hang him there as a sign, as a billboard, as an advertisement saying, "Look at my salvation," so that you would doubt him as long as you walk upon this earth? Strong encouragement, brothers and sisters. A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul he has given us. He has made him a sign. He has hung him up to dry in the sun, as it were. He has made him a banner, a portent. He has made him a billboard. He has advertised his son to the world. Look at him! And the purpose of this book is such that you would see it. Come make your case before him. You did not do enough for my assurance. Your oath and promise are null and void. You've thought it often enough. Confess it before him today. Don't talk about him like he's not in this room. He hears your thoughts. Judge him. Charge him of wrong. Hear what he has to say to you. Doubters of his goodness. My promise is not good enough for you. So I will swear by my own name. But my oath is not good enough for you. What more can I give for your assurance? What more do I have to offer than my very name and glory? Hear what I will do. Hear what more I will do for you that you might have assurance. I will give you my only son whom I love. He will give you assurance. I will show my son to you. I will make him walk the earth for 30 years, condemn him in the citizens' court, scourge him in the public square. Pilate puts him in purple and says, "Behold the man," but I strip him bare and say, "Behold my son." Crucified for all to see, I will hang him on a tree in broad daylight, not in darkest night. Make him die an agonizing death and bear my wrath in front of a crowd, because I want you to see it. You are sluggish and immature children who don't want my assurance, but I love you. And I desire to give you strong encouragement and sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, and it will cost me dearly. Not for your salvation. Oh no. I will do all this just so that you can have a few short years of assurance here on earth. See this in our text this morning, brothers and sisters. It says God desired to show more convincingly. And I struggle to grasp it today. Mysteries too great for my understanding are contained here. I'm at a loss for words. I feel as a mute man struggling to communicate the beauty of a sunrise to my blind friends. I might understand if our text said God desired to save, but that's not what it says. It says God desired to show. We all think about what it cost God to save you, but have you ever considered what it cost God to assure you? We often think about what it cost God to save you, but have you ever thought of the greatness of the cost to give you assurance? Brothers and sisters, your God does not content himself with your salvation. Oh no. He will not be satisfied till you have the full assurance and present comfort of it. He's not content with saving you. He won't be satisfied until you're comforted, until you're assured of that salvation. Think of this, brothers and sisters. Why didn't God save us in secret? Why not crush his Son in darkness? Why put him to open shame? Why not hide Christ in heaven's closet, make him a man unseen by any created being, pay the penalty in a second's passing, and not tell us about it until we reach heaven? It would have been far easier to save us that way. To atone and redeem in secret, and when you die, surprise! I saved you! What does it matter? The end is the same. For such a salvation, we would have ample reason to praise him for all of eternity. Who cares about these 60, 70 years on earth, as long as we're saved in the end? Why would God care about confirming a promise to Abraham, who is going to have a son in a couple of years anyway? Why would he lower himself so that he would have confidence for, 15 years? This is not a rhetorical question. Why didn't God save you in secret? Presently, right? But, it's 60 years. Who cares? We're going to proclaim his glory for all of eternity. What's 60 years to that? Now, I'm not asking about why Christ bore the wrath. I'm asking, why was he physically nailed to a tree for you to see? Not for your salvation. For your assurance. He paid for your sins so that you would be saved. But he did it in broad daylight so that you would be assured. God hung Christ on a cross like a billboard so that I could see, not for my salvation, but for my assurance. God has done all these things so that you would have assurance. Whether he paid for your sins in private or in public, you're saved. But he paid for them in public so that you might be assured. Brothers and sisters, why 6 hours upon the cross? One who is perfect in strength and perfect in worth could have bore the wrath in a second. He's infinitely powerful and infinitely worthy. So it's an infinite sacrifice, no matter how long it was. Why not a second? Because on that day, there was a thief, a criminal hung upon the cross. And he bore the wrath for 6 hours so that that one thief could see it. Because after 5.5 hours, he finally got it. But what? Was he going to live for an hour more? Christ bore 6 hours of pain and punishment so that that man could have 1 hour. 1 hour of comfort before he went to paradise. 1 hour before his legs were broken and he suffocated. And then he was received into glory. What kind of a Savior is this? Reason again with me, brothers. Why all the Old Testament shadows? Why is he here in our text, verse 20, called a high priest forever? Having accomplished salvation, has he any need more to mediate for us? No. He's done it. Why in chapter 7 does it say he always lives to make intercession? Having interceded once, has he any more need to go before the Father? No. Whatever the Son asks, the Father gives him. Father, give salvation to my people. Done. No more intercession needed. Why then? Why is Christ still a high priest? Why does Christ still intercede so that you, right now, when you, right now, look into the inner place with the eye of faith, you can still see him there as your high priest. And still see him there interceding for you, that he would be your present comfort and present assurance. That's why he's a high priest forever. He's already done the work of the high priest. He's done. Why is he still a high priest? Why is he still intercede? So that you would see him interceding. Because he knew you were going to be here 2,000 years later and you were going to need to see a high priest behind that veil. It is all a show for you. It's all a show. It's all a display for your assurance. Friends, at the cross, he meets your need not just for your salvation. He meets your need for assurance. If you look anywhere else, you won't find it. This will be our theme through Hebrews chapter 10. The author will say to us, Hebrews, doubters of God's goodness, do you want assurance? Look at him. Look at him. Chapter 8. Look at him. Chapter 9. Look at him. 10. Look at him. Look at his high priesthood. Look at his sacrifice. Look at his covenant. Look at his overthrowing the law. Look at him. Don't you dare look away. Look at him. Clearing all obstacles to your salvation, but also clearing all obstacles to your assurance. Straight through to Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Brothers and sisters, our time grows short, but see one more encouragement from our text today and see how this relates to God's displaying Christ for your assurance. Consider as you run this race. Consider as you go home today and are wearied. Consider as tomorrow you wake up and feel condemned. As you run this race, consider this. God made Christ our forerunner. As you run this race, God made Christ our forerunner. One to run before. One to show the way into the presence of God, where he wants you. Not just for eternity, but right now. But also to clear the way to rid the way that you would run from all obstacles to your having him presently and for eternity. Think of this. He is a forerunner, a scout, a spy. We've heard of this before. Like the men in chapter 4, sent to spy out the land of Canaan. Only our forerunner did not bring back a bad report of the promised land. And brothers and sisters, our forerunner did not just bring back a good report of the land either. For even the good report brought back by Joshua and Caleb was unable to save the hearers. A good report was unable to assure them of God's promises. A good report was unable to assure them. So our forerunner does more. No, friends. Our forerunner doesn't just bring back reports. Our forerunner went into the promised land and came back saying, "Brothers, I have surveyed the land from north to south. I have walked it from east to west. It is a good land, flowing with milk and honey. And look at its fruit that I have brought back for you. But the people who dwell in the land are very strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, I saw many giants in that land, which make you seem as grasshoppers, and so you seem to them." To this he adds, "But I have conquered them all alone. Now come, enter my rest. Did I not go out from among you fully intact? But now see, my body bears the fresh wounds of the battle that I endured for your sake. Come see." "Come enter my promised land, for I have overcome all obstacles to your salvation and all obstacles to your assurance. Come be with me now." It's not enough that you'll know me for all of eternity. I want you to know me now. It's not enough that you'll be assured for all of eternity. I want you to be assured now. And it cost me dearly to pay for that assurance. It's not enough that you'll enjoy the promised rest for all of eternity. I want you to enjoy me now. Every second on this earth that we endure is precious to him, brothers and sisters. He doesn't want to spend a moment away from us. And he has paid the cost that we might be with him forever, but that we might have assurance to draw near to him now and rest in it and to have him, all of him. Friends, what God has given us in Christ has met our need for salvation. But your God is not satisfied with your mere salvation. He put Christ... Can we even say that? With your mere salvation? He put Christ forth as a forerunner, as a high priest forever, as one who lives always to intercede for you. Not just for your salvation, but so that you might also have the full assurance and present comfort of it. That you might know and enjoy and draw near to him all the more on this earth. Receive his inexpressible gift. Oh, Father, isn't it enough? And yet the more we look at what you have done, the more we see we have not known the smallest bit. Mysteries, Lord. Beauties, glories. Beyond us, Lord. Please lift our eyes this morning. Please give us yourself. You have paid the price. You have put your Son upon the cross that we might have assurance, oh Lord, that we might draw near to you with confidence, with boldness, that we might have you. Oh Lord, give us more of yourself. Make us to come near. I pray for your Son's sake. Amen.